Joshua chapter 23. Now it came about, after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old and advanced in years, that Joshua called all Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and he said to them, I am an old and advanced in years. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. See, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan, even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. The Lord your God, he will thrust them out from before you, and drive them from before you, and you will possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Be very firm, then, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight a thousand, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. It shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that we have your word, that we know what you want from us. We know what your demands are. We know from your word what we are like. And so, Father, we do thank you for your word and how you have preserved it and provided for it to be in the language that we understand. But, Father, if we don't take the time to look into your word, to read your word, to study your word, to listen to your word preached, it's of no value to us. But, Father, it's your word that is living and active. And so my prayer this morning is that your word would be alive in your people today. That I would not get in the way of your word to speak to your people, but that you would use me to speak the truth in some feeble way to provide clarity, but ultimately that your word would cause your people to desire to be more like Christ and to live their lives in such a way that we proclaim the good news of Jesus in the world that we live today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're coming to the end of the book of Joshua, which also implies that we're coming to the end of Joshua's life. And just to give you a little bit of background, the passage that Scott read from Hebrews chapter 4 speaks about a people whose faith was not united with the words that they heard. And that's a reference back to the time of Joshua, when after God incredibly led his people, Israel, out of bondage in Egypt, through the Red Sea, and to the entrance of the Promised Land. And Moses chose one man from each tribe to go into the land to spy it out, to see what the land was really like that God was going to give them. Joshua was one of those spies, along with Caleb and 10 others that are not nearly so well known. They went into the land, they spied it out and discovered that it truly was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land to be desired. But they also discovered that there were people there. Duh. How do you inherit cities and vineyards and orchards that you did not plant if there are not already people there tending to those things? But the problem was that these people, some of them were very large in size. And if you want to know how large in size, there's a man that David came up against. His name is Goliath. He is a descendant of those people. So that, if you know how big Goliath was, you have an idea of how big these people were that were in the land. And so when the spies came back, they said, yeah, it's a great land, but there's no way we can take this land. It's got giants in it. And Caleb and Joshua stood up and said, yes, we can, because God will be the one that's fighting for us. But the other 10 spies prevailed in their influence on the nation of Israel and convinced them that they could not go into this land. And so they rebelled against God's will and purpose for them to take the land. And so God said, fine, if you don't want to go in, then I'll let the next generation go in and you will go out into the wilderness until all of you have died. Well, they didn't like that idea, so they decided, okay, well, we'll try. So they turned and thought that they would go in and conquer the land. And God said, no, you better not do that. And they tried it anyway and failed miserably and were sent running with their tail between their legs and out into the wilderness to die. All those except for Joshua and Caleb, whom God promised he would see them through the wandering through the wilderness and would reward them for their faith. And so Joshua became the successor to Moses when Moses died, because even Moses and Aaron were not allowed to go into the Promised Land. And so God appointed Joshua to replace Moses and to lead the people into the Promised Land. And Joshua was given great success, with the exception of one situation, well, maybe two, that I can think of. First would be the defeat at Ai, because there was a sin that was committed. And then there was a deception by the Gibeonites in which Joshua failed to consult the Lord and to try to understand the situation there. And so he failed in that. But we're told earlier in the book of Joshua that Joshua did all that God had commanded him. And so here we come to the end. And just like many people, when they come to the point when they know it's time for them to depart this life, there are things that they want to make sure are said. I can remember years ago when my father, who had been diagnosed with lung cancer and was approaching the time when he would actually go into a coma, and we would not ever talk to him again. He called my older sister and I together, and he wanted to make sure that there wasn't anything that we had against him. He wanted to make sure that our relationship was right before he died. We think about people in the Bible. We think about Jacob, and when he knew he was about to die, he calls his sons together and he gives them each a blessing. We think about the Apostle Paul in his second letter to Timothy, when he knows he's on the verge of death, and the things that he wants Timothy to do and to remember. And so he writes him a letter. And so here we see Joshua. He has some final messages that he wants to communicate to the people. We're told that after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years. If you consider that Joshua dies at age 110, and that if he was about the same age as Caleb, and Caleb claims that when they came through the wilderness and had spent time conquering the land, he was 85 years old. So if you do the math, if you assume that Joshua was about the same age as Caleb, we see that this is probably about 25 years later when Joshua calls the people together. And it was a time when the writer here claims that the land was at rest. And what he means here is not that Israel had taken possession of everything, and not that there wasn't still going to be some skirmishes, but that all of the major enemies had been vanquished and the land lie ready for them to take possession of it. And so Joshua calls the leadership of the tribes. And we assume here that it's probably just the 9.5 tribes on the western side, because he had given the same message basically to the 2.5 tribes in chapter 22 that he's going to give here to these people. But this is in a little more detail and with a little more urgency, I think, that he comes. And so after they've gathered together, he says to them, "And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God, he is he who has been fighting for you." They had been through battle after battle after battle, and they had seen their enemies totally and completely defeated. The story of the fall of Jericho is incredible to think about, how God destroyed the walls of a heavily fortified city simply by his will and his might, and allowed Israelite army to go in and to conquer the city. And we see throughout the book of Joshua, time and again, God giving the Israelites victory over their enemies. Even when they were outnumbered, even when they were outpositioned, even when the cities were fortified. And there's no plausible reason why Israel should be given the victory. And yet it was. In fact, there was one time when God even made the sun to stand still so that the battle could be completed. And then Joshua says, "See, I have apportioned or allotted to you these nations." In other words, he, as at God's direction, by the casting of lots, divided the land among the tribes so that it was theirs as an inheritance. And he indicates it was from the Great Sea. It was between Jordan and the Great Sea toward the setting of the sun. So that entire area between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea was given to them as an inheritance. And then he says, "And the Lord will thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you will possess the land just as the Lord your God promised you." So God had done what he had promised. He had given them the land as an inheritance. He had defeated the military mights that existed there in the nations that they defeated. So God had fulfilled that promise. And then there was the promise that they would take possession of the land. And if you remember several messages ago, we talked about the fact that it was going to be a possession that happened over time, little by little. And the reason for that is that because of the population of Israel at that time, there was no way for them to take possession of all of the land all at one time. And so the purposes of God was that as they needed more land, they would go and take possession of it and they would drive out the people that lived there. And he promised that when they took the initiative and when they did this, that he would indeed drive those people out, and the land would be theirs. And so based on the promises that God had fulfilled and the promises that God had given, Joshua says, "Be very firm then to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from the right hand or to the left hand." If we turn back to Joshua chapter 1, in verse 7, the conversation that God is having with Joshua, I'm going to back up to verse 5, because we're going to look at verse 5 as well shortly here, but Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to your fathers to give them." Now, verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous." And listen here, "Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." These words were not original with Joshua. These were words that God had given to Joshua and now was reiterating them to the people of Israel. He was giving them reason to be obedient. God had fulfilled his promises, and God would continue to fulfill his promises. And so, therefore, it was their obligation, and in fact, in their best interest, to be obedient to the book of the law of Moses. And part of that was so that they would not associate with these nations, these which remain among you. See, the problem here is that people have influence on people. And when you are in dialogue, or when you are in a culture with other people, and they have opinions, and those opinions diverge from your own opinions, then there becomes debate and discussion, and you begin to see compromise in religious things, such as you mention the name of their gods, and then you make anyone swear by them, and then you serve them, and then you bow down to them. It's a progression of things that happen. It's not something that they just all of a sudden one day say, oh, we're not going to worship the one true God. We're going to worship these rocks and these chunks of wood and chunks of metal. It's a progression that happens over time because you allow yourself to be influenced by cultures that are ungodly. And so what God is telling them is that you cannot do that. You must let me drive them out so that you don't get mixed up with them and that your culture does not become tainted by their culture. But you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done this day. It's interesting. This is a similar word to where Adam was to cling to his wife. This was to be an unbroken relationship. This was to be a relationship that was inseparable. They were to be totally dependent upon God, to cling on Him, even as they had been, as they had spent time conquering the nations, and in some cases even driving the people out off of the land. They must continue to do that. And why? Because the Lord has fulfilled His promise and has driven out great and strong nations before you. And here it is. We've seen this before. And as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. What God had told Joshua would happen for him, He shows the nation of Israel that it has also happened for them. And then there's this, I assume this is a hyperbole of some degree, but it says, one of your men puts to flight 1,000 of the, for the Lord your God is He who fights for you, just as He has promised you. The idea here is that it didn't matter what the numbers were. It didn't matter what the ratios were. God is bigger than whatever army the other nations could muster. And it would only take one of God's men to defeat that army. So then Joshua goes on. Not only were they to keep the law, not only were they to cling to the Lord, but He says, take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. This wasn't just about blind obedience to a law. This wasn't just about being dependent upon God. This wasn't just about, oh yeah, God does good things for us, so, you know, we're going to play the game and say that we worship God. But rather, it's a love relationship. It's a relationship where they love God. And I think sometimes what happens is we love the gift more than we love the giver. And that's always the temptation, isn't it? And so Joshua was pleading with these people that it was their love of God that should be pronounced. It was their love of God that should motivate them. So he's given reasons why they should be obedient, why they should cling to God, why they should love him. The positive things anyway. And so then he goes and he says, for if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord God has given you. God promised good to the nation of Israel, that he would give them a land flowing with milk and honey, that he would give them a land where there were orchards and vineyards that they didn't plant and houses that they didn't build. But he expected that they should obey and love and cling to him. And if they chose not to do that, then there was another promise that would be fulfilled for them, that they would perish from off the good land which the Lord had given them. I want to take a rabbit trail here for a second. We do this a lot in our high school Sunday school class. But if you ever go back and cling to the nation, cling to the rest of the nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them. I want to challenge those of you who are not married yet, that getting married to a person that doesn't believe the same way you believe will lead to disaster, because they will take you in a direction that you don't want to go. And that direction will be away from God. And God knew that. And that's why he told these people, don't do that. And even in our culture today, we as Christians must be diligent to guard our hearts against marrying people that are not believers, because they will turn our hearts away from God. Or in the very least, life will not be comfortable. So for those of us who are already married and the decisions have been made, there's no way to go back to that. We are married and God has ordained that, and we live accordingly. But for those of us who have not yet made that commitment in marriage, I challenge you, be very careful who you marry and make sure that you know for a fact that they are a believer. So now Joshua is going to basically reiterate what he's already said. But he wants to emphasize it. So he says, now behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth. That's a euphemism for dying. Everything on this earth dies. All plants, animals, people. The Bible talks of two exceptions of people who never died. So, based on the statistics, I think you would be reasonable to believe that, yes, everyone in this room will eventually die, unless the Lord comes and spares us. So, we are all going to go the way of this earth, this cursed earth where everything dies. But then he says, and you know in your hearts and in your souls that not one word of all the good words that the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. Again, he reminds them, you have seen God's faithfulness. You have seen it time and time again. In fact, you are enjoying the gifts of God's faithfulness in the cities that you live in the land that you dwell on. God has not failed to fulfill His promises. And then he makes the point that God will always fulfill His promise. And sometimes that is a promise of judgment. It says, it shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. It's interesting that when the land is referred to, it's always referred to the good land which the Lord has given you. God does not give bad gifts. It's good land. But if you want to keep it, then you must be obedient. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord has given you. As I was studying this and thinking about this, one of the things that it seems like comes to mind is questions that people may have about God. Why is God so obsessed with us worshiping Him? And what's the problem with worshiping a rock or a stone or a chunk of metal or a sports star or a movie star or wealth and fame? What's the problem with worshiping that as long as we acknowledge that there is a God? Why is He so obsessed with us worshiping Him? Well, the answer is there is nothing satisfying about any of those other things. God is the only way that we can be satisfied. And God knows that. And God wants our best. And so, in order for us to have our best, we must not be worshiping things that are not God. And so it is with the children of Israel. God promises that they have this land. They have an inheritance. That He'll drive these nations out. But He also promises that if they fail to keep the covenant, that they'll perish off of the land. And sadly, as you read through the book of Judges and then into the rest of the historical books, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and 1 and 2 Kings, we find that gradually the nation of Israel perishes off of the good land. God removes them, takes them, because they do exactly what Joshua begged them not to do. So what do we take away from this particular passage this morning? God is faithful. God does make promises. There are lots of promises in the Bible. And we can trust that God will fulfill those promises and that God has fulfilled those promises. How many of us can testify to the fact that whoever calls on the name of Jesus shall be saved? What a tremendous promise. And those of us that have placed our faith in Christ, who have called upon the name of Jesus, we have that confidence that we will be saved. But there's a couple other things here. Joshua is probably at least 40 years older than any of these people that he's talking to, that he's making this last will and statement, if you would, to them. And I can imagine that as he has lived his life, even though he's made some mistakes, he's lived his life faithfully to God. And he's lived that life in front of these people. I can't imagine what it would be like in those days to go into battle where you're fighting hand to hand. You're fighting with swords and spears. You're fighting side by side with your brothers. And to have a man like Joshua whose faith is exemplary, how that would encourage his armies, how that would encourage his people. How he lived a life of faithfulness to God. He lived that in front of them. But he wasn't afraid either to exhort and to encourage, to condemn wrong behavior. And in my mind, that's an example of discipleship. You can't be a disciple at arm's length. You have to get, you got to get in the battle with people. And Joshua was. He was in the battle. He showed those people how to live a life of faith in God. Not that he always succeeded. And he took to heed the words of God. Be strong and courageous. Depend upon God. Be obedient to the law of Moses. Trust in God to do what God said he would do. So the question today is, are we doing that? Do we live our lives in front of other people, other believers, in such a way that we're encouraging them? Are we speaking the truth to them? Are we asking them, Like Paul did, to follow his example? Or even in 2 Timothy, where, what does he tell Timothy in chapter 2? The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. How does the next generation know how they ought to live, how they ought to act, what they ought to know, if it's not us? And by next generation, I don't just necessarily mean younger generation. I mean the next generation of believers. There may be believers who have, at a very old age, come to know Christ. They need someone to come alongside of them and to mentor them and to disciple them. We've been studying the book of 1 Timothy in our men's Bible study, and this particular verse in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. That's what discipleship is all about. Living our lives in such a way that we can say we are an example. That we're not a hypocrite. Not that we don't make mistakes. Not that we don't fail. But we deal with those mistakes. We deal with that failure in a way that's godly. There's another thing that I thought about as a takeaway from here is the whole idea of evangelism. What is evangelism, really? What is the point of evangelism? In John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad, he makes the point that evangelism and missions exist because worship does not. And what he meant by that is that because everybody in this world is not worshiping the one true God, then we need as believers to be out there evangelizing. We need to be out there as missionaries pleading, begging them to worship the one true God, because there is a judgment coming that is more terrifying than anything you can possibly imagine. And so Joshua here is pleading with these people. Don't forsake God. Because if you do, you'll perish off of this good ground. But worse yet, what happened to the people, as the fourth chapter of Hebrews talks about. They didn't combine faith with what they heard, and they perish eternally. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith... No, that's not what I was looking for. Maybe... Yes, verse 18. I left the one off of there. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If we know this, how can we not be motivated to go to that dying world? Because even as God says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. God's not, he doesn't get pleasure out of sending people to hell. We, as the people of God, should find no pleasure in not doing whatever we can to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's flip back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 4. Let's look at just a couple of things here in closing. As the people of God, we should be discipling, we should be evangelizing. But if we're not of the household of God, then we can't be doing that. And we're told by the writer of Hebrews, if we look starting in verse 1, therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, entering into eternal life, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So the question today is, have you united faith with the word that you've heard? The word that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, was crucified on a cross to pay the penalty for the sins of those who would put their faith in him, was raised from the dead and ascended to God, and is coming back again someday. Those are the words. The question is, do you believe them? Have you united your faith with those words? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has made the sacrifice for your sins, that you no longer have those sins to be paid for by you? Do you with confidence know that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that your sins are forgiven, that your eternity is secure? If you have, then I challenge you to be like Joshua, to be a disciple, to be an evangelist, to call a world that is worshiping anything and everything but God. Call them to worship God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the testimony of Joshua. Thank you for his life. Thank you for how you used him. And undoubtedly, there were many, many people in his day that followed his example of faith and trust and obedience to you. And Lord, I ask that we would be able to say the same, that we might live lives worthy of your calling, live lives that can be an example to those around us, that we might live lives and speak the truth in such a way that we call people to worship the one true God, the awesome, incredible, and terrifying God. Lord, I pray that we would go from here today, changed by your word, changed by the example of Joshua's life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.